Easter is coming, and I double dog dare you, not just to invite somebody to come and join us in Easter celebrations here, Good Friday service, Easter egg hunt, and of course, weekend celebration, celebrating the resurrection all together, but I also triple dog dare you to serve with us. It's a lot of fun. It takes a small army to pull off what's going to happen here over that weekend. If you have not done so already, we were serious about that. Hit our website, venturechristian.church/EasterServe. You can sign up there. Easter's coming. But I feel like I have just barely blinked, maybe slept a time or two. It feels like it was just yesterday, Valentine's Day. And I'm guessing that my Valentine's Day present was better than your box of chocolates or whatever you got. You might be a pastor if. I feel like there's a Jeff Foxworthy joke to happen here. You might be a pastor if you get a Bible for Valentine's Day. I am holding in my hands, my gift, the New Testament for Gen Z. That's right, Gen Z. This is not my photograph. I found this. You know it's not my picture because I don't like my drinks radioactive. That looks like a high-dollar drink at Starbucks. I'm boring. I'm a plain black coffee guy. So I saw one of these laying on the counter. Dawn gave these to the kids, our kids, for Valentine's Day, some of them. And I think I whined loud enough, so she gave me a copy as well. And I am loving this, the New Testament for Gen Z. I'm a proud member of Gen X. I fell in love with my study Bible, the 1984 version of the NIV Study Bible, the 1978 version. They updated it in 1984. Why did I fall in love with it? I'd like to say it's like this high, like, you know, highfalutin, I like the way they handled the text, and there's some of that, but honestly, it's the one I got to know. It's the one I started studying, and so that is my preference as I am studying my Bible, because many of the passages that I memorized then, well, it was in that translation. Some of you perhaps can relate to that. The subtitle of this, the unofficial ChatGPT translation for Gen Z. There's an awful lot baked into that sentence right there. What they did is they took, this is not a true, I need to put translation in quotes. It's not a translation, it's barely a paraphrase. They took the King James Version, I'm assuming because it is out of copyright. There's no copyright restrictions on that particular translation. They plugged that into ChatGPT. They said, hey, give us like text speak for Gen Z. This popped out. I need to caution you just a bit on it. Like Broseph Smith, I'm guessing that's a play off of Joseph Smith. Just so we're clear, he is not the author of the Bible. God is. So be careful. But I have had some fun reading through this. It reads like my kids' texts to each other and sometimes to me when I scratch my head. Read. Like, let's look back at last week, chapter 3. Listen to this, verse 1. Yo, my peeps. Get hyped in the Lord. I love this. I ain't complaining about saying the same stuff again because it keeps you safe, you know? Skip down to verse 4. Now, I could totally flex on my worldly achievements. If anyone thinks they got swag in the game, I got more. I love that. I like the way they handled the text, though, that we're going to study today. If you have not done so already, go ahead and pull out your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 12. You could go in that Philippians journal if you've been tracking along with that. That's actually the ESV, the English Standard Version. Let me read it from Gen Z speak. Listen. Don't get me wrong. Verse 12. I haven't reached that level yet, and I'm far from perfect. But I'm chasing after it, trying to grab hold of what Jesus grabbed me for. I like that. My peeps, I ain't acting like I got it all figured out. There's one thing I do, though. I forget what is in the past and focus on what's ahead. That's good language. I'm hustling toward the goal, going all out for the prize of God's high calling in Jesus Christ. So, if you're all about that perfection, think the same way. But if you're on a different wave, God's got your back, and we'll show you what's up. For now, let's stick to what we've already learned and keep moving forward with the same mindset. My crew, follow my lead and take note of those who walk like us. That's pretty good with the text, what's going on there in that moment, in my opinion. I lost my place. There we go. Verse 18. I got to keep it real with y'all, and it's bringing tears to my eyes, but there are some folks out there who straight up oppose the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. They're all about satisfying their selfish desires, and their pride is in shameful things. They're all about that worldly mindset. But us, we're on a heavenly wavelength. We're waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and transform our weak bodies into glorious ones. I like that language. He's got the power to take everything under control. Believe that. Can I get an amen? That's not me. That's actually in the text. I like that. But I like that responsiveness. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus is going to make our bodies look like his own epic body. He's got the mad skills to dominate everything. And I like verse 1. Yo, fam. My beloved peeps, you mean the world to me. You bring me joy. Remember, we're chasing joy. And you're like my ultimate success. So stay strong in the Lord, my beloved crew. Okay. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus speaks through the generations. So whether you fell in love with the 1984 version or the 1978 version or, I don't know, the 1611 version of the KJV, God's word speaks through the generations, through the ages, through time itself. I've loved this series. We're wrapping up today part one of our Philippians Chasing Joy series. We're going to pause. We're going to come back after Easter, and we're going to wrap up the book together. Right now, I want to pray over the text we're getting ready to study together, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and following. And I want to pray, if I can, just could we just say thank you, God, for his word? Could we also say thank you, God, for the generations that we get to be a part of, this generation, right now? Could I envision or invite you to envision somebody, bring somebody to your mind's eye that maybe belongs to Gen Z or is maybe even not a generational kind of a thing, but maybe a spiritual generational lens? Is there somebody that you know that's just a step or two behind you on the spiritual journey that God is calling you to walk? Would you bring that person to mind right now? I'm going to pray. As I'm praying, you pray for them, and we'll invite God to lead our conversation for the time we have remaining. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that your word is timeless, that you speak truth. What was truth 2,000 years ago, even 3,000 years ago, is true today. Lord, I thank you that you cut through generational differences. You cut through societal shifts. Your truth cuts through even the way different generations interact with one another and with the world around them. Lord, your truth is truth. Lord, I thank you for the next generation of Jesus followers. And Lord, I pray today that you speak to them. I pray that you speak to me. I pray that you speak to those who are a step or two ahead of me on this journey. God, we thank you for the epic journey we get to be a part of. We thank you for your word, and it's in your name, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I couldn't help but think, as I was studying for this message, I thought so many times about middle school. Maybe it's that Gen Z translation that made me think about that. Maybe it's the sports metaphor that comes straight out of the text, straight out of the letter that Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. I couldn't help but think about junior high, baseball, basketball, and track. I couldn't help but think about those guys that I played with on those teams, and I couldn't help but think about the coaches that led me in learning the fundamentals of those sports. There's something about that that ties to what's happening in this moment. Paul is writing to folks with a sports metaphor He's just a step or two ahead of them on the journey, but he is ahead of them. He's invited them to follow Jesus, and they are running their race, and he's giving them good coaching. The whole thing is a sports metaphor. It made me realize, I've had kind of this false assumption. When I was a young man falling in love with the 1984 version of the NIV Study Bible, I had this false assumption. This is what it was. If I'm not sprinting toward Jesus, then I'm losing. I kind of viewed my life at that point, my spiritual journey, as it has to be an all-out sprint. If I'm not sprinting, I'm losing. Now, can I let you in on a little secret? We're not always sprinting. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we slow down to a walk. Now listen, I believe that my relationship with Jesus is like any relationship, a relationship between a husband and wife, between parents and kids. It doesn't stay stagnant. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. You're not treading water. So the title of today's message is Forward Progress. We're using a sports metaphor. Actually, we're going to talk about four laps on a race course, four laps on the track. It's about forward progress. Am I moving forward in my faith, whether I am running or walking? Here's the big idea. Mature Christians, that word is in the text, we read it. Mature Christians model and move forward in faith while standing firmly with Jesus. We're taking four laps around the track today. Did anybody else run the mile in middle school? Do you remember this, running four laps around the asphalt track? Well, if we were at the high school track, I got to run on asphalt. At the middle school track, they were cinders. I can still feel those things, you know, different places in my body, getting down stuck into my shoe as I'm running, but I digress. Four laps around the track today. We're talking about running and walking. The first lap is a run. Running toward Jesus. I love this posture. I was at the worship night a week and a half ago, Friday night. A lot of this, running toward Jesus. I love this posture. It's almost reminiscent of that moment when the runner crosses the line, right? And they stick out, they're running, straining toward what is ahead. When you first are following Jesus, you fall in love with who he is, what he's calling you toward. It's all fresh. It's all shiny. It's all new. There's running in that moment. By the way, the text that we're going to start with here, it's a worship text. It comes off of what we read last week. Let me refresh you with this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see how he's setting up worship here? For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, trash, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ and righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to be like Jesus. I'm going to run toward Jesus. Jesus talks a fair amount about worship. There's this powerful story. Perhaps you know this story. He is traveling through Samaria. It's not by accident. I think he's there to have this conversation with this woman at the well. She has a question about worship, where it should happen, how it should happen, mode, methods. He talks with her about this in John chapter 4, verse 21. You might happen to notice that this is from the 1984 translation, NIV text, just because it's my favorite. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know." She's got this question, should we worship here? Should we worship here? Are we doing it the right way? Jesus answers, we worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. We're chasing God. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus says, open your eyes. I who speak to you am he. I'm right here. Let's talk about worship and the attitude of true worshipers, because the first lap around this track is about worship. It's running toward Jesus. Here's some of the attitudes of true worshipers. By the way, this comes straight out of the text, straight out of the letter as we read it together. Look at the first one we find in verse 12. They are never satisfied, true worshipers, with their present spiritual condition. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. We're moving ahead here, right? Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on. Forward progress, right? We're leaning into this thing. We're running ahead. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So with perseverance, they press on. Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. Boy, you can picture a runner running there, right? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. He's calling us to press on. What does this mean, to press on? Could we just tease that phrase out just a little bit? First of all, it means we don't look back. We don't look back. We're running ahead, looking eyes ahead. Have you ever spent time around that high school quarterback that peaked in high school and they're stuck in the glory days of yesteryear? Spiritually speaking, Paul is cautioning us against that. We don't rest on past laurels, spiritually speaking. We could do this by looking backwards at what God did for me. Hey, do you remember that revival that brother so-and-so preached in 1971? Or, oh my goodness, that time when I went to a CIY conference in 2007. I have never felt so close to God as when. Listen, we honor the past. Those are good things to build your future, your foundation of your faith on, but we're straining toward what's ahead. We're pressing on. What God did for me, we could get stuck in the past there, or we could also get stuck in the past by celebrating too much or getting stuck in what I've done for God. Hey, that VBS that I was a part of back in the day, or that Bible study class that I taught, that neighborhood initiative that I led, that church that I helped grow, those baptisms that I was a part of, on and on. We could get stuck in what I've done for God as well. He's saying, hey, that's good to celebrate, but what are you doing today? What are you aiming for tomorrow? Where is God taking you on this journey? You're running a lap. Are you running toward God? We could also get stuck looking back by bemoaning past failures. Oh, I horribly sinned. 1989, I messed up. 1997, oh my goodness, did I stumble and I fell. And I'm haunted by those mistakes of the past. Listen, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. If you ask for forgiveness, he's forgiven. He's forgotten. Move on. Press on toward the goal he's calling you toward. But ever reaching forward, right? We don't look back, but we reach forward. This is what it means to press on. By the way, this is a mark. We saw the word mature. This is a mark of spiritual maturity. Press on. Reach forward. All the while living up to the standard of knowledge to what you have attained. These are the attitudes of true worshipers. They're not satisfied with their spiritual condition today. They're pressing on toward the future, and they're living up to what they have learned along the journey in lap one so far to date. Verse 16 puts it this way: only let us hold true to what we have attained. We've already covered some distance in our lap. Keep running. Run toward Jesus. That's lap one. Second lap is walk like Jesus. Remember I said earlier, I used to think I had to sprint the whole thing. Well, you run when you can. But sometimes when life is hard, and it is, you just take the next step that you can. You just keep moving forward. You just keep pressing on, and you do this by walking like Jesus. By the way, this is Paul's goal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he talks about this as he's writing the church in Corinth. He says, follow my example, because I'm a stuck-up, arrogant jerk, right? No. I'm just a step or two ahead of you on this journey. Follow my example because I'm following the example of Christ. I'm trying my very level best to do what he's called me to do. I want to walk like Jesus. This is lap two of the race. There's a challenge here to walk like Paul and to walk like others that are seeking to follow Jesus as well. Read with me. Let's keep reading. Verse 17. This is what he says. Brothers, join me. Join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Join in imitating me. That feels like pride, doesn't it, at first blush? I think he's saying, listen, I'm coaching you. I couldn't help but think about my coaches in middle school when I was learning the fundamentals of those games. Paul frequently encouraged others to follow his example. You could read about this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. You could read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, we read that one just a bit ago. Follow me as I follow Jesus. I was thinking about Coach Stolzenberg, my junior high basketball coach. We didn't do a lot of like spirit circles and affirmation circles when I was in junior high basketball. I remember a lot of yelling. Quite frankly, I remember running a lot of lines. And I remember one practice in particular. I don't know what I had done wrong. Probably my upper body strength was still developing, right? And I couldn't shoot the ball with one hand like you're supposed to. I'm kind of shoving it with both hands. I think I was trying to be sneaky and use this thumb and push the ball with that. Coach saw it. And I remember him standing me here at the free throw line, and it was like over and over again, he had me shooting that ball and follow through. Back to the fundamentals. Paul is saying, listen, I'm just a step ahead of the journey. My coach had been playing basketball for probably 20 years at that point. He had learned a thing or two about the fundamentals. I was just learning. Paul is writing this letter to a group of people that have just started to run their race. And he's saying, follow me as I follow Jesus. I wonder if you have some folks like that in your life. The church family in Thessalonica, well, they took Paul up on this challenge. Look what happened as a result of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Follow me as I follow Jesus. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. By the way, this is the region of Philippi as well. You followed, as we followed Jesus, and God used you as you ran your race. Let's keep reading. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. And check this out. Look what happened. In their race, they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And your testimony rings out as you run your race, as you walk like Jesus, Well, others are drawn to that. He says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. This is pretty important. This is a timeless truth. It's okay to follow the patterns of others that are modeling well, even if they're, especially if they're just a step or two ahead of you in the race that you're running. We could go old school. Paul would have been familiar with this passage in Psalm 37, verse 37, which says, consider the blameless, observe the upright. There's a future for the man of peace, especially when we consider the outcome of their conduct. When it works, when the stride that they hit in their race, oh my goodness, they're gaining ground, and you see the fruit of what God is doing in their life. Like, look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith as you see them growing closer to Jesus as they walk toward Him, as they walk like Jesus. See what's happening in their life, what fruit is there on display. Follow that. By the way, we're called to be a good imitator, to keep in pace, to follow those that are modeling, follow me as I follow Jesus. But we're also called to be a good example. Why? Well, because it doesn't matter how long you've been running your race. If you have started your race, there is someone who is just a step or two behind you. And guess what? They're watching you. They're looking to follow your stride. So be a good imitator and be a good example. So we run toward Jesus. That's lap one. We walk like Jesus. That's lap two. We walk away from Jesus' enemies. That's lap three, according to the text. Oh, that's interesting. Walk away? I thought we were running a race. Yeah, the goal is to finish. Walk away from Jesus' enemies. By the way, there's a tension to manage here before we read further in the text and pull this out and tease it out a bit more. I talked about this a few weeks ago. I talked about this tension between walk away and walk towards. I was a high school student pastor for years, and I remember having this conversation with high school students. Should you go to that party on Friday night, or should you not go to that party on Friday night? I don't know. Are you going to be salt and light and your faith will be on display? Or is the temptation, the peer pressure so strong that you're going to stumble and you're going to fall in your race? You got to wrestle through that tension. Can I handle this temptation or can I not handle this temptation? Jesus talks about this tension to manage in his prayer over his disciples at the end of the book of John. Thursday night before he goes to the cross on Friday, he calls them to be in the world, but not of the world. We're called to be salt and light in this generation, to be in the world, but we're not to be called to be of the world. There's a tension to manage there. Let's keep reading. We see the tension on full display here. There are enemies of the cross. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. There is so much here to tease out. Let's just look at some of these phrases. Of whom I've often told you. By the way, repetition is a valuable teaching tool. Paul uses repetition a lot. Like in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, we have already said, so now I say again. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, I warn you, as I did before. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, we saw this a couple weeks ago. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me. I'm going to say it again. Why? Because good stories, good warnings are oftentimes worth repeating. And he's not afraid to go negative if he has to. Like last week, we looked at that text. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, of whom I've often told you. And then he says, and now I tell you, even with tears, we see his passion on display here. Like, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." He's setting the right example here. Remember, he's coaching. He wants them to follow him as he follows Jesus. There's an example here to love even your enemies, even those who are enemies of the cross. Well, how do we know? How do we know about these enemies of the cross? What do we know about them? Well, first of all, we know that they are many. Did you catch that? They are many people. He says, "For many walk as enemies of the cross, not just a few." Jesus talks about this. It feels like Robert Frost ripped this off from Jesus. Perhaps you know that poem. It comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. "Enter the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." There are many people who are living as enemies of the cross. Number two, we know their end. We know their end. It says their end is their destruction. By the way, this is what that looks like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. "This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish," that's a big word, "he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power." This is what we know about the enemies of the cross. We know who is their God. Spoiler alert, it might be closer than you think. There's a word here used. It says, "whose God is their belly." Now, this is not the Greek word he uses here. He's using the word belly, which means like drive, your desires. There's another Greek word that is similar in meaning. It's the word splachnos. We find this other places in Scripture. Say that with me, splachnos. It takes all kinds of meaning when you recognize that it actually, well, it would be similar to Valentine's Day. I love you with all of my heart. I give you this gift. I love you with all of my heart. The Greeks would have said, "I love you with all of my splachnos," which means guts. That's a little weird. It hits a little bit differently. I love you with all my heart. I love you with all of my guts. Because the ancient Greeks believed that this is the seat of emotion. This is the seat of drive. This is the seat of desires, appetites. We know who is their God. It's their own desire. Number four, we know wherein is their glory. It says their glory is their shame. They take pride in things that are actually shameful. Number five, we know upon which they set their minds. They set their mind on earthly things. We're going to read this in a few weeks. Oh, but this is a great passage to memorize. I love this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true." This is what we're aiming for. "Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, these are the things God is calling you to think about as you run your race, as you walk away from the enemies of the cross. Well, how do we know? What do we know? Can I just ask you that? Look, can we look at that list again? Could you look at this list and think about your past week? Is it possible that there maybe have been some ways that even you, even running your race, you're here on the third lap of your race, are there some ways that you're living as an enemy of the cross? Who is your God? Where is your glory, really? Where have you set your minds, on earthly things or heavenly things? Today, this week, could I challenge you? Four laps. First lap is run toward Jesus. Second lap is walk like Jesus. Third lap, walk away from Jesus' enemies. Lap number four, oh, we walk with Jesus. Not just like Jesus, but he's calling us into relationship. This is the be with factor. Can I just encourage you today? Walk like Jesus. Walk away from Jesus' enemies and walk with Jesus. Look at verse 20. He says, this is your goal. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Walk with Jesus and get your passport stamped. Did you catch that in the text? We're on a journey. We're running a race. The final destination is heaven itself. You talk about a stamp for your passport. We have an inheritance that's waiting for us there. He's calling us to run our race in such a way that we make it there well, to be with Jesus, to walk with Jesus. We also get a new body. Did you see that in the text there? We eagerly await for the Savior who will transform our lowly body. The Bible is very clear. Jesus left earth. He went to heaven to prepare a place for us. And we get a new body. Did you see as well here? We get to eyewitness his power. Walk with Jesus and get your passport stamped. Get a new body. And eyewitness his power. He wants to put his power on display in your life. That's what we're running toward. I want to give us space and some margin right now to do just that. And I just wonder, are we living, all of us, as the text put it, a citizen of heaven? Are we aiming to get that passport stamped as we run our race? We run toward Jesus. We walk like Jesus. We walk away from our enemies. And we get to walk with Jesus. Ultimately, that's what he's calling us toward. How are you doing on lap one? How are you doing on lap two? How are you doing on lap three today, this week? And how are you doing ultimately aiming toward lap four? Some of us, I just wonder, oh, there's some room to work on our pace. There's some room this week to work on our rhythm, our straining ahead, to work on how we're running our race. But some of us, I just wonder if there might be some of us here today who are actually living as enemies of the cross of Christ. We're not on the track. We're actually walking away from it. If that's you, I would invite you here in just a few minutes. We're going to respond in worship. When the service is done, if you'd like to know more about that, how you take a proactive step, how you lace up your shoes, how you get into the starting line, how you get to join this race, my friend Pastor Tony Johnson will be hanging out under the cross, and he'd love nothing more than to talk with you about that and pray with you and coach you toward your next steps on the journey. For the rest of us, I want to give us some space even right now. I'm going to bow my head. I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to get us started to spend some time with Jesus and do some heart kind of gut check. How am I doing in my race? And then we're going to respond with worship. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes with me? And let's pray. God, I thank you for the call to action that Paul gave the church in Philippi. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your word still speaks today, even 2,000 years later. So, Lord, how am I doing running toward you? How am I doing walking like you? How am I doing walking away from folks who have declared themselves your enemies? And how am I doing walking with you? Lord, even right now in this moment, we invite that pace to quicken, to slow down, whatever you call us toward. Some of us, we need to repent. Some of us, we need to be encouraged. Some of us, we need to be challenged. Would you be with us and do that right now in this moment? We pray to you and we invite you And it's in your name we pray. Amen.